chapter 2, and we'll read some verses there. I do have just a little funny story, not much, but a little funny. I was speaking in a Crewe, Virginia. Crewe is one side of Roanoke, in between Roanoke and Chesterfield, I believe, and I was there, and I'd said I'm from a lot of new people, a special guest for a few days speaking, kind of a conference and at this church, and I mentioned I was from Knoxville, Tennessee. And so Sunday morning, Sunday night service, so it's Monday night, and a guy came up to me, and I could tell he was really into pop culture because he wore a Doctor Who T-shirt with the TARDIS, and he had Marvin the Martian walking out of the TARDIS. I didn't know what that meant. And then he on his car, he had Ecto-1. He's a big Ghostbusters fan. So I'm dealing with a man-child here. He's big into pop culture. And anyway, tall fella, and he came up to me and said, did you say you were from Knoxville? I said, yeah. In Knoxville, Tennessee. I said, I think so. He said, do you know who the mayor is? And I said, I think so. He said, it's Mayor Kane. It's Mayor Kane. It's Kane. And I said, no, I don't think it's his name. I think it's Jacob. No. Do you know him? I said, I don't think I've ever been within 5 miles of him. And anyway, he said, will you tell him I said hello? And I went, I don't. And he was, you know, eyes bugging out of his head, you know, in his chest and all. I finally said, yeah, I'll be glad to tell him hello. And so somebody in Crewe, Virginia is a big fan. And but he doesn't know your name. So I've had a lot of things, but I've never been asked to give a politician a hello. But I have now. I have fulfilled my duty, and off we go. But anyway, that was great, and I think he sat through the service just so he could have 5 minutes with me, and then was not even remotely disappointed that I had never been in the room with you. So he was good to go. First Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. If you're willing and able, stands, we read God's word. And again, I want to share just a couple of ideas with you this morning. I think will be life changing. Verse 6. Look at, if you would, if verse number 5. We'll get a running start here. Chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God says, and as we go through 1 Corinthians here, he said, this is what I want. I don't want you to have a hope so. I don't want you to think because this guy said some things that were cool and clever to me. And I don't want you to have it, I don't want you to have it because you're an Epicurean or a Stoic. I don't want you to have it in your confidence in your own self-reliance. Verse 6, he said, I want it to be a demonstration of the power of God. In other words, I want to see your life change. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that have come to nothing. God said, all these folks who think they're really something in truth, not so much. Verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery is the idea. Something that everybody wanted to know but didn't know and now has been revealed. Even this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God has had a plan to orchestrate the salvation of men, the life change of men. And he did not just recently come up with it. He's had it all the time. Verse 8, which none of the princes, the leaders of the world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the Jews, if they had known this, they wouldn't have done what they did to Jesus. Verse 9, but as it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. God has always wanted people to know him. Verse 10. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. God has given us his Holy Spirit to operate in this world, to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, the real you. Anybody here, you put on one way, but really it's another thing inside? You may act one way, but you know, you may act bold, but you may be fearful. You may act confident, but instead you're trepidatious. You, the real you, the real you, he says. For we have not received the spirit of, but now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but by the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God has given us, has helped us. Verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, neither can they be getting know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Lost people, unsaved people, not Christ followers, don't get it. They don't get it. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, or is able to discern things, for he himself is judged of no man. Why? Because God has redeemed him. For who has the Lord, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have this wonderful privilege. We have the mind of Christ. I want to share just for a few moments this morning. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, speak to every heart. Use me, I pray, Spirit of God. I pray that you'd fill me and use me right now. I pray that I would speak clearly, enunciate well. And I pray more than that, you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you do that in these moments? May this be not just a time to honor civil servants and community leaders, but a time where we honor you, Lord Christ. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name, and amen. You can be seated. Be seated. Some time ago when we were at a family get-together after, it was actually a funeral occasion, we were there, and someone had brought in different dishes of food, and we really weren't sure what was going on, and it brought in kind of an ugly Tupperware. Anybody remember ugly Tupperware and kind of deal? And it had some of the worst-looking candy of some sort in there. It looked like burnt Rice Krispies. Nod your head if you're still listening to me. It looked bad. It didn't look very appetizing, so nobody paid any attention to it. The longer we were there, the more folks we fed, pickings got slim. And so when you're desperate, you'll eat most anything. Nod your head if you're there. And so I decided at that point that I would jump in. And so I opened back up the Tupperware and reached inside, and I said, well, it can't be but so bad. And I took a bite of it, and what I found was that we had been ignoring this unbelievable candy. And it was Rice Krispie Treats, and it was marshmallow, but it had peanuts in it, and it had peanut butter in it, and I don't know what all it had in there. And it was fantastic. It was salty, and it was sweet. And I ate one piece, and I thought, wow. And then I ate another piece, and before I know it, I got it in my beard, I got it in my mustache. And my nieces are observing this occurrence, and they're seeing Uncle Rodney just go hard at this ugly Tupperware bowl of nasty-looking candy. And so they come over there and say, is it good? And I turn to them like Smeagol in the Lord of the Rings going, no, you know, my precious, and leave it alone kind of a deal. And so they grab some, and they say, this is awesome. So they're digging into it. Well, the more they eat, the less I get. Nod your head if you're still following the preacher here. And so I'm like, no, you've had enough. And so I seal it up, and they're and so we're playing the hide and seek game. I stick it in the oven, I stick it here. I finally, because they're short, I finally stick it on top. Mom had a 2-door freezer. I stick it on the top there and push it all the way back. I've got it. I'm good. I'm safe. And about an hour later, I hear and they're scooting a stool up. And I look, and all I see is the back end of my northbound niece. She is on top of the freezer, trying to grab this Tupperware. And I walk up to her and I call her by name. Krista, what are you doing? And she turns around, and she didn't wait to get it off the freezer. She has got it in her hand, and she got it all her face. Nothing. And give me my candy. And so we're there. And then her sister, who had given up, says, "Oh, you found the candy." So in a very small closet, almost area, we're in there fighting over the world's ugliest looking candy, but it is just the greatest thing in the world. It's such a funny thing. We finally tracked down who brought it, gave us the recipe, and it is now nicknamed Rodney's Candy. Rodney's Candy. If I see Rodney's Candy, I know either the car is wrecked, we've been sued, there's really bad news, or it's my birthday. I mean, that's just it. It is phenomenal. We made it, brought it out here. Y'all thought it was nasty. Then some kid ate it and was started to lose their mind, and all of a sudden it was a swarm. And if y'all will be better, we'll make more of it. But we were there. Man, the greatest thing in the world, Look at things sometimes, we think, man, that's just not a good thing. That's just not a good thing at all. We think about truth and wisdom. We think about the cavalier way that our Bibles and treat the opportunities to be around Scripture. The First Baptist Concord had a survey done. They paid the Lifeway people to come in. I've shared this story with you before. And any given Sunday in this area, in 15 miles around there, any given Sunday, average church size is about 27. Any given Sunday, 82% of the people from Farragut this way, any given Sunday, 82% of the people don't attend any house of worship anywhere. We are cavalier toward truth and Scripture. We're cavalier toward what really is important. Truth of the matter is, we think things are really, really great. They're not so great. And things that are really, really awesome, we don't understand that they are. And so Paul has been walking them through this idea here, and he finally gets to him. He says, hey, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. This is the greatest thing in the world. God prepared this before he created anything because he loved you. And he wanted you to love him back. And this is the This is the greatest thing in the world. It's the power of God that produces faith. It is this unbelievable, this amazing thing here. And he walks them through it. And I want to walk you through it. I want to walk you through a little bit of it this morning. See, because when we talk about wisdom, we talk about the way people think about things, everybody seemed like they got an opinion. And I appreciate Miss Terry saying they want your input and all. And she doesn't mean that. And I'm teasing. She does. Yeah, but some people, every now and then, some people are like, know this. I never forget one time we were working with young people and we had a 3-man slingshot. And I'd never seen one, never used one, but I got one. And so one guy held this strap and one guy held that strap. And then a third guy pulled it back and we had a water balloon here. So we needed a target. So I asked a student to stand about 30 feet away and see if we could hit him. And we did, and almost gave him a concussion. But anyway, we hit him so hard, it gave him a red belly. It gave him a red belly from the top of his belt to the bottom of his chin. And at that point, I began to check how much insurance we had. Because, man, I had done this. And, man, it seemed like a great idea, but it was an awful idea. People have all these kind of things when they're thinking about stuff. They think, man, I don't need a savior. I don't need a savior. Well, save from what? Some arbitrary idea. I don't need this. I am sufficient in and of myself. People have these kind of things. Some people say, man, there's no such thing as sin. No such thing as sin. I'm always amazed at this because they mean they don't sin. They mean other people do really wrong things. Again, the greatest sin in 2018 is the sin of not being what? The sin of being judgmental, the sin of having a strong opinion, it seems like. And we're there. Some people say there is no sin. And there are churches not real far from here that teach this kind of thing. Somebody says, man, you can be a Christian, but it all appear. But you never experience life change. The Bible says, man, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. I say it occasionally. The old preacher said, if you is what you was, then you ain't. That's bad grammar, but it's pretty good theology, pretty good Bible. See, it's not just up here. It's not that I understand the mechanics of Christianity, but I have experienced for myself the life change that is there. Some people say, man, all that really matters is that you're sincere. Be spiritual. Be nice. Be a good American. Be a good neighbor. Again, I'm all for being nice, being good, being a good neighbor. That's all wonderful. But that is not all that there is to that. There's not all there is to that. God says, hey, that is man's wisdom. That's man's way of working through things here. By the way, how many of you think you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong? Anybody nod your head there? Be sincere and sincerely wrong. Nobody signs up to be on the losing team. Very rarely, unless you're a Mets fan or Browns fan. They won the other day. I can't use them as an illustration anymore. Nobody signs up to be on the losing team. They want to be absolutely positive, sure they're winners. Somebody says all religions are right. Then somebody follows up and says all religions are wrong. Now, again, you know, Buddhists are upset if you say all religions are right because they're very adamant that not everything is right. Again, Christ followers, we're very clear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All religions don't say that everybody's right. And if you say that everybody's wrong, again, you still got to have a point of reference there, point of reference to make that statement. People say, you know, God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And I'm glad God knows my heart. But that doesn't thrill me. Man, that scares me to death. Somebody nod your head if you understand it. Because God knows my motive, what I was really thinking. God knows what I would have done if I could have gotten away with it and blamed it on somebody else. God knows my heart. Boy, that scares me to death. Does not comforting. Somebody says, man, you don't have to go to church. I don't know where we interjected this in Southern culture. Man, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. Again, I don't got to do a lot of things. Now, to be clear, and I know what time it is. I'm right on time. Look right here. If I don't come to church, it's a little more obvious than if some of you don't make it. Nod your head if you understand that. Because everybody's going, somebody says, you know, going to church didn't change. I want to be with the family of God. I want to be with other believers in Christ. I need to be under sound preaching and teaching. I need help in my walk with God. I need help in my family. I need help as a husband. You need help as a wife. You need help as a man. I need to hear truth. I need to be with other people who say, man, I am in process just like you are. But there is a God who is so great that he called and we get to come and to sing and to worship and to be together and to pray for one another and this marvelous thing. Why in the world wouldn't you want to go to church? I have so many problems with the with the thought behind the question. Somebody says all roads lead to heaven. Again, our real problem with this is that everything in religion, everything in Christianity is about going to heaven. Again, I contend with Robbie Zacharias. Robbie Zacharias says heaven is a wonderful fringe benefit of being a believer in Christ. That is not the point. The point is that I am in right relationship with God. He gives me his righteousness, and now I'm accepting the Beloved, and I have a relationship now with the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and heaven is just wonderful icing on top. A loving God never send anybody to hell. Again, I understand this. I think I understand the heart behind this. I have less problem with the heart behind this, but if he is all loving and he does not punish sin, then he's a moral monster. Only a loving God, would make sure that sin is punished. Someone who is not equitable and fair and righteous is not loving, I've expanded more on this several weeks ago, and we can go back to that. So there's two ideas here, and I want to give them to you, and we're done. There's two ideas. Number one, go to verse 6. You cannot know God's saving truth on your own. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the prince's world that come to nothing. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, something that was hidden but now is revealed, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began. You can't know it. You cannot know it on your own. In other words, he's simply saying to them, it doesn't make sense to them. Say, who's the mature? He's talking about the ones who've already believed. He said, I'm not sharing this to you guys. You guys already know this. I'm saying to them, it doesn't make sense to them. They can't come to it on their own. They come to things like a loving God wouldn't do this, or all roads lead to heaven, or everybody's good, or nobody's bad. That's where all those roads lead. So you're anti-education. I'm really not. Some of you that know me, I got degrees in there on the wall. I'm working slowly on another degree, very slowly on another degree. I got to get the boy out of school first. I have education. I have thousands of books in my library. I've read a few of them. I was made to read most of them, along the way. I'm not anti-education. I try and speak clearly and write well. I try and do those things. I try and represent things. I'm not against that. I'm just simply, there is a point, a limit to what this world can do. And one of those limits is that you cannot find how to be right with God. You just can't. You can't do it. I like reading. He's a blogger. He's a lifestyle guy. He wrote a book, 4-Hour Work Week, Tim Ferriss, and he publishes a lot. Interesting, kind of just an interesting guy, well written. He just recently moved to Texas area and writes from such a different perspective. But he's completely all in on Stoicism. If you just meditate more and stretch longer and drink more water and have more discipline and have better structure in your life and this is it, and he quotes all this Greek philosophy, I'm glad, but it will not end the way he thinks it's going to end. It cannot end. God said this is not how it's supposed to be. Well, if I just donate more time, if I just work more at Karma, if I just volunteer more over here, if I just give out more stuff, if I walk around like the guy up in St. Louis or Minneapolis used to do and at Christmas and just throw $100 bills out the window, if I do this, no, you're not set up to do this. God has not set up for you. No, you're not wise enough. You're not smart enough to know this on your own. By the way, I want to say just for free, we are surrounded by people who think God and I got our own thing going. You got yours, I got mine. I'll do it my way, you do it your way. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Is that not East Tennessee? Is that Knox County and West Knox? Is that not the general prevailing thought that I have made up my own concoction and conglomeration and this is how it is? And he says flatly, you cannot, you are not set up to know this on your own. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. These are religious people. And they did what? Crucify him. And God in the flesh put him on a cross and murdered him. That's the best of humanity. No of exposure to what was right, and this is what they came up with. By the way, and no one's neutral in this. Nod your head if you follow me still. Nobody's neutral in this. I hadn't taken a position. I'm sorry, you have taken a position. They are here. They have embraced the wisdom of this world. By the way, you may be in process. You may be trying to work through things. They did not get it. They crucified him. Look at the second thing. And again, I'm right on time here. You can know. You can't know it on your own, but you can know God's saving. Because God wants you to know it. We're amen people here. If you believe that, would you say amen? God wants you to know it. God has made the initiative. God has made the first step. God has given what you need. God has sent his son, the living embodiment of truth, born of a virgin, never sinned, communicated to us. He is called the Logos, the Word in John chapter 1. Wait for it. He's given us his Holy Spirit, who does what? He goes throughout the earth and men's hearts and convinces them and convinces them that what they hear from the scripture is true. And convicts them that they really are sinful and they have a terrible problem. And God is the only one solve and remedy that. God is at work. You can know God's saving truth because he wants you to know it. By the way, that puts a spotlight on every man. Mrs. Hill and I, men, same passion. Want every kid to know they're loved and they're precious and they have unbelievable potential. I've been an educator previous years. I get that heart. I think she gets my heart as a pastor. Because every young person has great potential because God loves them and has something amazing for them. And he is one of the things is given to them his truth. Wait for it. That means everybody that Brad helped lock up in the past week, everybody that's waiting a court sentence, they are precious and valuable to God Almighty. And that there really and truly are no bums walking our street, and there are no vagabonds hanging out. They are all wonderful objects of the love of God who God has communicated to them. And God loves them just as much as anybody in here dressed to the nines this morning. God has something amazing for them, and it started with his truth. He wanted them to know some things. Wait for it. How do you do that? He did it by revelation. Chapter 10, verse 10, 11. But God revealed to us the Spirit. God said what? I'm going to make the first step. In mine and Roger's relationship, he made the first step. He was working at the high school or middle school there. And I was, you've heard me tell the story, I was so sick. I was in probably the last time I've wore sweatpants out of the house in since we moved here. I was bad shape, looked bad, had on a ball cap, and he introduced himself. What do? And I was like, I pick up trash. I'm a new pastor down here. You need a church? I had to fist bump him because I thought it was contagious, but I had to vote because it was my duty to vote. And it's going to be hard to preach my October series of messages on being a good citizen if I didn't vote. So anyway, first step, and he's like, he gave me his card. I gave him mine. All right, he gave me his card. I didn't have a card. I had sweatpants on. And we got together and all. The first step, that relationship was started. He made the first step. Let me help you. If you have a relationship with God this morning, it's because he made the first step. I love the Christmas word we use all the time. It's that name for God, Emmanuel. God came near. God wants to be a part of your life. By the way, God is a part of your life now in his Holy Spirit. God wants you to embrace. He revealed himself to us. He took the first step. He inspired the scripture. So that's just your opinion. Now, the Bible is very clear. It claims to be inspired from cover to cover, front to back. I love what one guy said. I believe everything, including the maps, is inspired. I don't know if I think the maps are inspired, but I like that thought. The Bible is trustworthy. Lee Strobel set out as a journalist, one of the more recent ones to do this, to disprove the scripture, writing for the LA Times. He gets done with his 18-month period. He comes to the end of it. Not only is the Bible trustworthy, it's more trustworthy than any book in human history. And he is so moved by what he has discovered. He publishes a book, The Case for Faith. He follows up The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter, and The Case for Christmas. He has a television program now. He's syndicated worldwide, nationwide. And he says, my search to disprove it, instead confirm to me that the Bible is exactly what it claims to, and Christ is exactly who claims to be, and you can bank on the fact that the Bible is exactly what God wanted us to know. It's inspired. It's his revelation. And then he talks about illumination. And God says what? Look at verse 14. verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. God is at work in your life. Here's how this works. You hear the scripture read, or you read it for yourself, or whatever, and all of a sudden you go, you know, that's true. You know, that's right. That's exactly right. By the way, how many of you think, you know, you win a lot of friends saying you're awful, wicked, nasty, and you deserve hell? That didn't ring real well. That would not be a political slogan I would suggest to anyone. But it's absolutely true. And you go, you know what? I am wicked and awful and nasty and rotten, and I deserve whatever's coming to me. But Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do, and he's going to keep doing what he said he was going to do. And the Spirit of God says, you know, that's exactly right too. Convicting you of your sin and convincing you that the truth of the Scripture is exactly what it claims to be. Revelation, inspiration, illumination. May I offer you these three ideas or two ideas, and I'm done. If you're writing notes here, I'll have these, and we'll post them later on our website. Number one, this means that teaching the truth of God is the utmost importance. We're surrounded by churches, and we're still not reaching everybody. But I think I care less who had what, and I care more who stayed home, because I believe that the greatest thing that can happen in anybody's life is they hear the truth, understand the truth, and believe the truth, and let the truth of God and His Word change their lives. That must be our deal. Why would we spend $1,000, $1,200 for what we're going to do next week? Why would we do that? Why would we do that at a small church? Because we're surrounded by thousands, tens of thousands of people who need to hear the truth of God and let them change their life. That has got to become our driving passion. Again, why care about education? Because they can't read. They can't read the Bible. They got to have something. They got to know. They got to be able to listen and hear. That's always, by the way, that's always been our idea in America and other countries. And again, I'm not getting off track here, but man, teaching the truth of God. So church and those kind of things, small groups and Sunday school and adult Bible class, this really gets up there, because this is how God wants to do it. Second, not everybody gets it. Natural man doesn't receive. Doesn't make sense to him. I'm convinced that we were one of the only people in our little cul-de-sac over by Roger's house that we were in our little area, went to church. I'm convinced our neighbors thought we were in a cult. Every time they turned around, we were dressed up and pulling out. And, you know, we had these giant Montgomery Ward-looking books, you know, bound in leather under our arms. You know, we're heading out, you know, and Andrea's dressed up and got her hair frou-froued. Either that or they thought we ate out at nice restaurants all the time. I have no idea. And we try and talk to them about Christ and things, and my son particularly witnessed to them. And in the neighborhoods, we were playing ball. Man, not everybody gets it. Everybody gets it. You go to Walmart after church today. Not everybody gets it. Go to the mall if you can get in. Not everybody gets it. Some of you, man, one of the reasons we moved our services back is because you got to work and you got to go. And if we don't have service early, you're not going to get to service because you got to go, because you work retail, because 80 and 90% of the people are going to do this because they're not interested at all in what's going on. Not everybody gets it. And then the last thing, don't miss this. If you see, the prize is not just knowing the book, but the author of the book. You're still got your Bible open, look at verse 16, and we're going to pray for our officials, give you a chance to respond. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, as God transforms me through his word and his spirit, wait for it, I get to know the author of the book. My wife says, I don't think my husband liked that, or my husband liked that. She knows that for 20 years we've been married. She got a pretty good clue to the cuckoo doofus wanderings going up here between my ears. I look at you with almost absolute certainty. I may not know what makes her happy, but I know what makes her mad. And I've been married long enough for that. All the men in here say amen. And man, I got that one down. Somebody says, well, I know this and know that. No. The prize is not, oh, this makes sense. The prize is knowing Jesus. The prize is having a relationship with him. The prize is, man, when I get done, man, I know the author of the book. He's changed my life. Say, what's the difference? And one of the differences is that, man, it's life change and it's a brand new relationship. Paul here says, you cannot get there that other way. You just cannot. But I want you to know him And he revealed himself. He gave us his infallible, inspired word. And then he's given us the Holy Spirit, his spirit, to say, that's right and that's wrong. And what that guy's saying is right. And the prize, again, is not heaven. It's not pearly gates and all that jazz. The prize is knowing Jesus and him transforming your life. That's it. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world. It may look like it not in an ugly Tupperware container. It may, because you don't, whatever. But it is the absolute greatest thing in the world. Greatest thing in the world. Would you bow your heads and pray with me right now? You've listened so well. Thank you for that. Just a simple message, just kind of unfolding the truth here. Again, we have some folks, several people. This is your first service with us. And I'm glad you're here. Again, we are honoring our leaders, but this service for our people. And you're here today and you're going, you know, you talking about your life being a mess, I'm right there. You talk about, man, something, my conscience, God's spirit, whatever you said there. And this is right and this is wrong, and I feel so bad about what's wrong, and I'm sorry for that. And you're saying that I can be forgiven and my life can be changed, and that God has made the initiative to me and reached out to me, and that he loves me, and that he loved me before I was ever created, ever born, and this has always been his plan. Man, that is the greatest thing I've ever heard. I got news for you. It is the greatest thing you've ever heard. God's speaking to you today, and you say this, where nobody's looking around, I just want to pray for you. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I really need what you're talking about. I really need what you're talking about. Thank you.